We are considering the kingdom this year at Westminster. If you are new among us, as a matter of fact, thus far, we have defined the kingdom, and we're using Von Roberts' definition that the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And then last week we considered the beauties of the kingdom ethic, how it is like no other, how we are called in the kingdom to love God supremely, and we are to love one another sincerely, that we are to be a people marked by the love of God. At that point, many would say, charge, now go into the world and be the light of Christ in the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God only moves as fast as we can get there on our knees. The kingdom of God calls us first, before we penetrate the darkness, to be prevailing in prayer. Before we go into God's kingdom and penetrate the darkness of the world around us, we are to be prevailing in prayer before the God who owns it all. We must first come to the God who is before we take our instructions to go forth in His world. And so over the next several weeks, with a little intermission for the missions conference, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer found here in Matthew 6. Very interesting, in the beginning of the church, in the early church, they didn't call this prayer the Lord's Prayer. I know some of you have told me that you think we ought to rename the Lord's Prayer anyway, right? Some of you want to rename it, and I think I've even said it before. Why don't we name it the Disciples' Prayer, right? Because this is the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. But it's still the Lord's Prayer, right? It is the Lord teaching us, His disciples, how we ought to pray. It's the model prayer. Very interesting, in the early church, they called this prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, they simply called it the prayer. It later became called the prayer of prayers. If you, and as I've been doing for 3 months now, if you want to study, I can give you dozens upon dozens of books written on the Lord's Prayer, because it is Jesus' model to us in how we are to pray. I know for some of you, the Lord's Prayer is little more than what we say on a Sunday morning, right? What we recite. But Jesus' intention in giving us this simple, sincere, sweet prayer is to fuel our hearts in the beauties of the gospel, so that we will pray first to God in our dependence upon Him and pray for the advance of the kingdom in which God meets our needs and brings us near. It really is a gospel prayer, and over the next several weeks, I pray God will help us to see that. But what I would like to do this morning is have you turn and consider our approach in prayer. Before we get into the prayer proper, beginning next week, Our Father, who art in heaven, this morning I want to consider how Jesus tells us how we are to approach our Father in prayer in verses 5 through 9. But let's read from God's Word the context of and the content of this prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew, chapter 6, 5 through 15. Please pray with me, and then we will ask God to bless our time. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours to come. And Father, not one of us would claim that we have the prayer life that we need or desire. And yet, Father, we come by Your grace asking that You would bless the intention of our heart to learn of You. And Father, give us grace to understand. Father, not only that we might be a people of prayer, but that foremost we might be children of God, who love to have conversation with our Father. Father, teach us now how to come, that we may honor and glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in Christ, hear the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You ever been to a park and just sat there and watched families as they play in the park? One of the things I like to do is I like to watch people. And so some days I'll go out and I'll take a little time away, a little sabbatical, just to go and reflect and meditate. Sometimes I'll go to a park and I'll just watch families who are there playing. Very interesting to watch families playing at a park. I would commend it to you sometime. Parents and children in the relationship in the park. I can break it down basically into three types of families that I see when I go to the park. There are those families who go, they go to the park because they can be set free. Children free from their parents, parents free from their children. It's as if they go off and do their own thing and are almost oblivious to each other. Don't even pay attention to each other. One running around the jungle gym and the other conversating maybe with other moms or dads that are nearby. It's as if they're there together, but they're not together. And then there's another set of families that I watch sometimes. They're what I call the helicopter parents. They're the parents who everywhere their child goes, they go with them and they are over them. They will never fall off of the climbing apparatus or whatever because mom and dad is with them. And sometimes the kid will try to push away, but mom and dad are there, very attentive. And then there's a third set of families that I see. There are those parents and children who are there at the park together, and sometimes there's interaction between them, and sometimes there's conversations and interaction apart, but they're available to each other. Always in view, always ready to intervene, always ready to intercede if necessary, always willing to come close and to go away. I want to propose for you that conversation with God in the kingdom of God is much like the latter. God is there with us. He invites us to come often into His presence to enjoy Him. He is near and He is with us always. Even when there's times when we don't see His fatherly care over us, it is presence. We need God. And we need Him in every aspect of our life, and God invites us to draw near, for He has drawn near to us in Christ Jesus. Our Father cares for His children. At the very essence of the beauties of the kingdom of God is that in Christ we have a Father who cares. And so when Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, and in the Luke 11 version of the Lord's Prayer, you can see it later, you can read Luke 11, it's actually the disciples there that ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. When Jesus brings His disciples to pray the way that Jesus prayed before His Father, He teaches them to pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And He goes on to teach them the beauties of those six petitions, which we'll get to over the next couple of weeks. But very important, not only to is what we pray in the Christian faith, but how we pray. And in the Sermon on the Mount, here Jesus addresses the how of prayer. Very interesting. We come this morning to consider how is it that we are to pray before our Father. How should I approach God in prayer? Well, in what might be considered a parallel idea, we are told of our high priest because we come in Jesus' name when we pray, because we come in Christ. We are told that we have access. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 that we should come with boldness. Hear these words from Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. I want to propose for you this morning that the only way you will ever come with the boldness that Jesus and the Father intend for you to come in prayer is if you understand that when you come to pray before God, you come as a child and not as an orphan. I would propose for you this morning, everyone prays. There's no one in the world who doesn't pray. Everyone prays. But there is one right approach to prayer. Through the Father, through the Son, as a child of God. You see, there is this approach in prayer. We come because God has set us apart as His children, and He calls us to come with boldness, with confidence, with hope, with certainty, with the surety of His grace to us in Jesus Christ. Our goal is to come as a child. When you pray, come as a child. When you pray, Jesus even says it Himself there three times. Notice verse 5, and when you pray. Notice down there in verse 7 again, and when you pray. And then in verse 9, pray then like this. Jesus assumes that we all pray. But Jesus is instructing our heart in the way that we ought to come, how to pray. When He gives us the Lord's Prayer, He is instructing our hearts what we truly need and where God truly meets us in prayer. It's the beauty of praying like a child of the Father. Why? Because the essence of the kingdom is that His focus, King Jesus, His focus is to be our focus. And so we desire that He would lead our prayer life, every aspect of our life, but even our prayer life. Two things I want you to see this morning. The misuses of kingdom prayer and the motive of kingdom prayer. The misuses of kingdom prayer this morning. As I said, everyone prays. You cannot meet a person who does not pray. Now, I know you can meet some who would mock prayer, right? But even the atheists pray. I've had a couple of atheists tell me that they even chide their own hearts because they pray. They can't understand why there are times when they pray. Sometimes they just mock. Oh, God. That's prayer, by the way. You just invoked God's name, right, in prayer. You know, there are times when they can't understand the constitution with which they've been made with and why they pray, so they chide their own hearts. Or even the agnostic prays. You know, they may not pray because they pray out of belief, but they pray that just in case, right? In case there's somebody up there who can help me, I'll throw up a prayer. The religions of the world, they all pray, hoping to get something from God. But, beloved, here's how a Christian prays. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to listen closely to what I want you to see is the central difference between the way a Christian prays and the world prays in relationship to God our Father. They come as a child. They come as one who knows they can approach God because they have the gift of God in Christ Jesus. When you pray, pray like a child in the kingdom of God. The misuse of kingdom prayer. Jesus confronts two misuses there in verses 5 and 6 and then in verses 7 and 8. Two misuses of prayer. He gives two examples, right? The prayer of the hypocrite and the prayer of the pagan. Very interesting. The prayer of the hypocrite and the prayer of the pagan are exactly the same in their goal. The goal is to build up self in some way. The goal of the hypocrite and the goal of the pagan is to get something for themselves out of prayer. Now, the hypocrite prays wanting others to think that he is righteous, right? And the pagan prays in order to manipulate God into his ways. But both pray to God for the same reason, for my benefit. It's very interesting that in kingdom prayer, that as a child prays, the child of God knows his benefit. And so his goal is never to bend God's will to his, but to be conformed to the will of God. God bends us to himself in prayer. If you're going to pray rightly, Your goal is not to get your way from the Father. It's to get God the Father's way in you. That's God's goal in prayer. But here's how we can misuse prayer. If we pray in a self-righteous way, you know, kingdom prayer is not self-righteous. Prayer is not a performance. Notice Jesus' words there as he condemns the self-righteous of the day. There are those who pray, and when they pray, how does the hypocrite play? You know, that word hypocrite comes from the Greek playwrights, right? Those who put on a mask to take a part. When the hypocrite plays, they're merely taking a part. And the reason they're taking a part is why? Because they love to be seen. Love to pray in the synagogues, in the religious center. Love to play on the street corner. Love to show off their righteousness. As a matter of fact, the very context of when Jesus begins to talk about this prayer is to condemn self-righteousness, right? So kingdom prayer cannot be self-righteous. Look back up at 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Notice, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus' prescription, don't pray like a hypocrite. It's not a script. It's not a playwright where you get up on stage and act out for others, hoping they'll think you're great before God. There's no reward in that before the Father. Now, the Father says, what? Jesus says, no, go pray in secret. Now, I realize some will say, well, then we should never pray in public. You know, one of the things that's becoming lost in the church in America, by the way, is prayer in worship services. It's a sad state. The church growth experts will tell you, stop praying in church. It's dead time. People don't like it. Well, the worship of God is not necessarily about what you like. The worship of God is about what God likes, right? And God likes when His children come to Him. In other places, Luke 18, Jesus prays publicly. But in the context of this prayer, Jesus says pray secretly. Why? Because He doesn't want show-off prayers, and that's what the hypocrite does. The hypocrite is showing off in prayer. You ever show off in prayer? You ever lead in prayer and you're more concerned about what others think about your prayer than what God thinks about your prayer? Then you've been a hypocrite in prayer. And you see, Jesus is confronting that very nature. As a matter of fact, I think our public prayers are like an iceberg. Somebody said our public prayer should be like the iceberg. The public prayer is barely the tip of the iceberg. You know, less than 10% of an iceberg is seen. The secret prayers of our life, the foundational prayers of our life, the secret prayers of our life should be 90% of our prayer life so that our public prayers overflow out of our private prayers. He's not condemning public prayer as such. He's condemning the misuse of public prayer so that I can be seen rather than Christ be seen through me. The misuse of prayer first comes when we pray like a hypocrite. And the way the hypocrite prays is to say, look at me, look at me, look at me, I am righteous. And the way a child prays says, look at Jesus, He is my righteousness. Let's not pray like hypocrites. But second, there's another misuse of prayer here. Notice here the misuse of prayer of the pagan. Notice there in verse 7 again. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Kingdom prayer is not self-righteousness. It's not the projection that I'm good before you. That's not the way Jesus wants us to pray like a hypocrite. But it's also not self-centered. Kingdom prayer must not be self-centered. And that's the way a pagan prays. A pagan here, someone who stands outside of relationship with God Himself, the King of Kings. A one who stands outside. Whenever a pagan prays, not so much from the facade, the masquerade of looking good. They just pray because they want to manipulate God to their ways, right? And here's the mindset of pagan prayer. The more I say, the more chance I have of getting my way from God, right? It was true in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah took on the 450 prophets of Baal, right? The kingdom of God seemed to advance very slow in that day. And Elijah seemed to stand alone as God's man in that time. And the prophets of Baal seemed to have their way. And so the man of God, Elijah, challenged the prophets of Baal and the people to come to the Mount Carmel and let's see who's God. If God is God, then worship Him alone. And if Baal is God, serve Him. You remember that scene in 1 Kings 18? There in 1 Kings 18, they decide that they'll take two heifers and they will ask God to come down and take and consume by fire these sacrifices. And the 450 prophets of Baal, they build their altar early in the morning and they cut their heifer and they set it upon it. And they speak to God for hours, morning until noon. And then Elijah begins to mock them, right? Hey, maybe your God's in the outhouse. Maybe he went on vacation. Maybe he can't hear you. Raise it up a little, guys. And they begin to cut themselves and slash themselves and say their incantations and nothing comes. And then finally, Elijah prays. He sets up his altar. He even pours it. He pours over 10 gallons of water on his sacrifice. And he prays a simple prayer. Lord, show your God in Israel. Boom! Out of the sky comes fire that laps up all the sacrifice and all the water. It was a simple, straightforward prayer. Why? Because God will always save His name. He will always be glorified in our midst. You see, the difference in praying as a child is knowing that I am not the end for God, but God is the end for me. That is the goal of the Christian life. A pagan prayer says, God, give me what I want and I will serve you. It tries to twist God up and manipulate God. But the child's prayer says, I will follow you. I will follow you. Teach me how to follow you. God knows what you need before you ask it. And He's ready to provide. Follow God. The misuse of kingdom prayer. Secondly, I want you to see the motive of kingdom prayer. Before I hit the motive, let me say this, though. That kingdom prayer is not pride, but piety. If we're not going in our context here at Westminster, in our context of the church and the community, if we're not going to misuse God's gift of prayer to us, then we must see this. Prayer is piety, not pride. And if we are going to walk before God rightly, we must walk before Him in piety, divorcing ourselves from our pride, right? The problem with the pagan and the hypocrite before God is that it's really pride that drives their prayer. And the truth is, for many of us, we vacillate, don't we? We have a hard time coming to God as a child at times. Why? Because our pride gets in the way. It's a constant battle this side of heaven. And so one of the things, the very poignant application of this point, if we're not going to misuse prayer, is that we must constantly seek God in loving reverence. That's the definition of piety, by the way. Loving reverence before God. We must divorce ourselves from our pride. We must humble ourselves before God. We must be teachable in His presence. The goal of kingdom prayer is that we would divorce piety from our pride, that we might be able to pray well. You see, pride plays pretend, and piety seeks God. And what I'm calling you to first this morning is to seek God. But secondly, not only do I want us to understand the misuses of kingdom prayer from Jesus' words, I want you to come and I want you to see the motive of kingdom prayer. The motive of kingdom prayer, that children of God have this privilege and right to enter the presence of God, to glorify His name, and to receive the benefits of His grace. God knows what we need before we even begin. The great missionary in China, Hudson Taylor, in 1859, was a very tough year for Hudson Taylor in China. He had begun a mission hospital that was serving the people in China with great success. But the man who ran that mission hospital was suddenly called back to England. And he was no longer able to stay, and so he had to transfer back from China to England. Well, the problem was not only did he run the facility and administrate the ongoing day-to-day work of the hospital, he also was the principal financier of that hospital. When the man left, the money left too. Hudson was convinced that God would not shut down this hospital, that it would do a disservice to the name of Christ and the advancing work of the gospel in China if the hospital was shut down. So he began to pray that God would provide for this hospital. But at the same time, he had to call the people of the hospital in, the workers of the hospital in, and tell them that he could not guarantee their salary anymore. He could not guarantee from his position that it would go on, but that if they would pray and seek God with him, he was sure that God would continue. Well, some doubted, and they returned to England. And some stayed and continued on faithfully in the work there in China. Hudson Taylor agonized in prayer over the continuation of this hospital to the point that the hospital facility and the workers there, they were down to their last bag of rice. It looked as though they were going to have to shut the door. And the day they got to their last meal, their last bag of rice, there came in the mail a check from England for 50 pounds. It was enough to keep the doors open. But the remarkable thing about that was not that it was just 50 pounds, but that it was a man writing saying, "I send in earnest. I send a down payment. If money can be used for this mission, I would like to help supply. I've come into a large inheritance, and I want to support your ministry." And it was the ongoing work of that ministry. But that wasn't the most profound thing. Not only was 50 pounds in the ongoing work of the ministry supplied, but that letter, because it had to come by boat, was sent months before the actual disaster began. Before Hudson even began to pray for his need, God had already begun to supply his needs. You see, the motive of kingdom prayer is to understand that we can trust God, and that when we ask God, we're not twisting his arm, we're not provoking him into doing what we want. No. We come as children, seeking the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Mighty One over all of us. You see, God is not only interested in what we pray, but how we pray. It's very interesting here that the disciples want Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jews prayed. I'm willing to bet that Jews prayed much more than anyone in this room. They prayed at least 11 times a day. I know some of you pray before the meal, right? At least 3 times a day you pray, right? You pray before you eat breakfast, before you eat lunch, before you eat supper, right? They did you one better. They prayed before and after. They prayed for God's provision in giving them a meal, and they blessed God for what they had had after the meal. They prayed the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They prayed that every day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They prayed that every day. They prayed the benedictions of God, the 16 names and blessings of God. They prayed like Daniel prayed, the morning, noon, and evening formal prayers. Jews prayed in Jesus' day. But it's very interesting, the disciples, they can see there's something different about the way Jesus prays. And when Jesus comes and teaches them to pray, he says, "Come in the name of the Father." Now that's profound. It's very profound. God was known as Father in the Old Testament, but you can find 14 uses of God being called Father in the Old Testament. But here, just in this passage, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, when he is teaching the people who are hearing the Sermon on the Mount to pray, he says, "Come to your Father," right? Notice, look back at the text there in verse 6. Notice there in verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut your door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." Notice down there in verse 8. Do not be like them. Pray to your Father, who knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven." You know, here's the mastery of Jesus' prayer, is that kingdom prayer is relational, and kingdom prayer is reliance. It is trust. Kingdom prayer is relational. When we come to pray, we come before a holy God who has said, "I am your Father. I will care for you. That is the beauty of this prayer, is that we get to come, and we'll fill that out a little more next week, but we get to come in the name of Jesus before the Father, our Father who is in heaven. God's not concerned about your pomp and circumstance. He's concerned about relationship. Some of you have met in my office with me, and there are times when we'll be interrupted to knock at the door, but never by my children. They just run in. They disturb every meeting I have if they're in the room. Why? Because I'm their father. And they know they can come. You see, here we are. We come because prayer is first and foremost relational. And it's genuine relationship that God delights in. Our Father delights to reward us. Our Father delights to meet our need. Our Father invites us. And it's the essence of our Christian faith. As a matter of fact, I think the great theologian J.I. Packer said it well when he wrote these words about the fatherhood of God. He said this: "You sum up the whole New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as the revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion. If you describe it as the knowledge of God of one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having him as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." Essential to our understanding of who we are is to see Jesus, our Savior, as our elder brother, and God as our Father. Prayer is eminently relational. And it is eminently reliance. It is coming to rely upon God. Notice there in the text, it's God who gives everything here, right? Don't pray like the hypocrites. Why? Because they get their reward in public, but you want yours in private. Why? Because it's God who rewards. God is your gift. Don't pray like the pagans. They try to manipulate God. No, you pray in trust. Why? Because it's God who meets every need you have. Don't pray like the rest of the world. Pray as those who were invited as children to enter the presence of God. And that's the daily battle of faith, is it not? To live this side of heaven as a child of God. By faith. To know the promises of the Savior who died at Calvary for your sins and was raised from the grave for your justification. To understand that Jesus did all He did as your elder brother so that you might be in relationship to God, that you may serve Him. But relationship comes first. And reliance, trust is essential. All I want to talk about this morning is one thing. How do we approach God? Approach Him as His child. By faith, come to God as His child. And prayer will open up for you. I know some of you struggle with prayer, right? Some of you struggle hard with prayer, right? How many of you struggle with prayer? All right, some of you are truthful. The rest of you are not telling the truth right now, right? I mean, some of you may want to tell me afterwards that you've mastered prayer. I would love to hear what you're doing. But it's a lifelong struggle. For your pastor, it's a lifelong struggle, I promise. Praying is hard work, and I've tried many different techniques and reasons. And again, what I have to come... It actually was one of my Korean friends and brothers who taught me the most about prayer. I said, I have a hard time. If I get up in the morning to pray, I fall asleep. He said, well, pray out loud. I said, pray out loud? He said, yeah, it's a conversation with God. Why don't you talk with God? I said, okay, I'll try that, but I'm still not so sure that I can keep that up. He said, well, pray about your praying. I said, what? He said, yeah, you know what spawned the conversion of many in Korea was getting up in the morning and praying. And you'll never go to a Korean Presbyterian prayer meeting where they don't pray about their praying before they pray. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, we ask God to help us pray. Wait, ask God to help you pray, and you will never fail to receive the Father's welcome. And that is prayer, that we come into conversation with God to receive the Father's welcome. You know, I love to talk with some of you on the phone, but I love most to talk with my dad on the phone. My dad's actually a pretty techie guy, except when it comes to telephones. He has the same phone that we had when we were in high school. You know, one of those that you actually can dial this way. And so, you know, caller ID, that's not even a possibility. In his workroom where he is most of the time, he has one that was in his office when we were kids. It is at least a push button phone, and it has a little thing where you can hold it up to your ear. Y'all remember those? You had to be in the 80s to get that, I guess. But, you know, it just kind of so you could lay the phone on your shoulder. And whenever I call my dad, I'll say, hey, Pop, it's Wade. And he'll say, Wade, I'm so glad you called. You know, when I call you, you always know I'm calling, right? Most of you say, hey, Wade. But when my dad calls, he's just delighted it's me, right? He hadn't even expected it. He hadn't seen it before it happens. When I pick it up, he is glad that I have invaded his presence. God delights when you invade his presence with your prayers. Now, we're going to learn how to pray. But first, I want us to see why we pray. We approach God in prayer because he is our Father. And as his children, we have bold access to the throne. Beloved, pray. Pray like a child. It's God's gift to you this day. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have called us to yourself in the beauties of the gospel. And Father, we pray for those who are still questioning the beauties of the gospel that you would call them in now. But Father, as we come now, we come not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. We come as children. Receive us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.